Good evening, church. I miss y'all so. I can't wait until we can be back together again. But until then, we will try to offer up for you some devotional, some time in the Word, some things to consider. And today, or this evening, as we come together, I want us to consider some verses in 1 Peter. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But in 1 Peter, just the first two verses tonight. But it goes like this. It starts this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So, as we consider this text today, it would serve us best to understand to who and why this letter was written. It was written to a group of primarily Gentile churches who were spread across parts of what is modern-day Turkey. This was likely a circular letter that would have been read in each of the congregations, the one obviously in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But more important than to whom it was written is why it was written and the nature of the content of this letter. Over the next four meetings, I pray that we can unpack this text. We're actually going to go through verses 1-9 over the next four meetings. And I pray that we can get a grasp on how Peter encourages a tried and tested people, the tried and tested people of God, how he encourages them. So let's look at our text. At the very beginning, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, we see that Peter is the author and that he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle literally means sent one. And as Peter identifies himself as an apostle, he's actually identifying himself as one sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would begin his letter in this way, so that the recipients of the letter would recognize that Peter's words were, in fact, authoritative, that they carried weight, and that his message wasn't his own. What Peter's communicating is what God is communicating to his people. And so this message is the Lord's, the one who sent Peter to speak. And the authority that the apostleship offered is important because Peter's writing to a people in the midst of persecution. Look at the text. To those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here we see the audience of the letter, and they're actually called elect exiles. So what does this mean? Well, the word elect means chosen, and specifically in this text it means those chosen of God. The word exiles is a descriptive word that speaks to the fact that these were a people who were forced to leave their homeland, forced out of Jerusalem. They were forced out of that area because of their Christian testimony, because they were actually called out of the world and into a relationship with Christ. The distinctive nature of their lives put a target on them. They were actually under such persecution that they were forced to leave their homes and spread out through the country and to live lives marked as those to whom the culture was hostile. And so these were people who had been forced out of their homes because of their identity as Christians. But there's more to the combination of these two words. Actually, the word elect here modifies the word exile, which would mean that God in his sovereignty and his providence had actually chosen these people to be exiles. In other words, the hardships that they faced as exiles, not only did God know about it, God had actually decreed it. God had chosen these people for the privilege of suffering for Christ, and as the privilege of being his people, along with that privilege, or part of the privilege of that, is to be so distinct from the world that they hated them. So again, look at the text. They're elect exiles, but how? Look at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, because of our time constraints, we won't spend much time on each of these phrases, but as reasonable people and people of the Word, you can and should do your own deeper study into each of these terms, such as foreknowledge and sanctification and the like. But for now, we should know that Peter sets forth to show these people and us the mercy and grace that has brought them to salvation. It says that the elect exile status is the direct result of God's pre-existing love for us. The word foreknowledge here isn't a reference to having knowledge beforehand, but rather to having an intimacy, to know. The action is on the person, not their actions. The point is, as Adam went in and knew his wife and she bore a son, that picture of intimacy, that's what's being spoken of here. It's saying that because of Christ's foreknowledge of us, his intimate care and intimate love of us, he chose us in him before time began. And again, I encourage you further study into this. As Bereans, go see if I'm right or wrong in this. Study it for yourself. But here's the picture that Peter's setting forth. You are elect. You are exiles. You have been chosen by God to be persecuted. But why? How has this come about? Well, because God has foreloved you. He's loved you before the beginning of time. He's called you unto himself. And what Peter's communicating to a suffering and potentially discouraged people is that God is not outside of their hardship, nor is he a responder to it. But God, in his eternal love for his people, has chosen them for distinct hardships that will prove to be for his glory and for their benefit. So look back at the text. The next phrase is, in sanctification of the Spirit. This love that God has for his people in eternity past is applied in real time and with real results. The word sanctification here is the same root as our word holy. If we understand this phrase, we will know that God's love for us is, like I said, applied in time as the Holy Spirit actually regenerates us. He makes us new. He comes to indwell the lives of his people, and he sets them apart as holy and distinct to himself. Look at the next phrase, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. This phrase tells us the results of that regenerating work that the Spirit does in our lives. It produces obedience to Jesus Christ. And this is without a doubt, and if we had more time to expound the practical application of sanctification, we would understand that this does work itself out in how we live. But the obedience to Jesus Christ here that's produced in the believer is actually speaking the obedience of faith. It's actually speaking of the obedience that the believer has when he responds in faith, which is a result of the regenerating work of Christ. So we see that God has loved us in time. He's brought us to himself. His Spirit's done a work in us, making us new creatures. And in time, our hearts and stuff, our affections, everything's changed, and we respond in faith to Christ. That's what's being said here. But look what that says. And the sprinkling with his blood. It speaks to the cleansing that we receive from Christ's work on the cross. So as we consider what's being said here, as we begin our study, Peter is setting forth the grace and mercy that has been given to them and to us in our salvation. He's saying that all the hardships, all the persecution, all the suffering, all the toil should be done in light of the fact that we're saved, that were his, that he has done a work. Peter has written this letter for the people of God who are suffering, and he wants to remind them of first importance is that God has always loved them, that he has chosen them, that the difficulties they face, he's called them to. They're not outside of God's understanding or his knowledge, but they are a part of God's plan for his people. He's reminding them of their salvation. He's communicating to them and to us that the endurance of suffering, the endurance of hardship, the endurance of all of these things begins with knowing who God is and what he has done for you. So he closes this little section with, may grace and peace be in abundance or be multiplied to you. He's saying, if you would only recognize that the grace that's been afforded, then you will be marked by peace. And that's my prayer for us this morning. We're in a midst of a crazy time, something unlike any of us have ever experienced before with the coronavirus. And some of us are going to struggle in a real way financially or with sickness or with loved ones who are sick. Father, beloved, I pray that that you could take all of this in understanding with you could take all of the suffering and look at it through the perspective of this. God has always loved you. He hasn't called you to anything that he can't bring you through. But his grace has been afforded to you in the fact that he's made you new. He's brought you to himself and that he will accomplish what he started. I'll close with this. In 1 Peter 5, verse 12, the second half of the verse is really a focus verse, if you will, and the intention of this letter as Peter wrote it. And it says this, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and compassion. I pray that the reality of your word will not escape us, that you've loved us, you've brought us to yourself, and that if we suffer, it's because you have loved us and you're conforming us to the image of your Son. I ask these things in the name of your Son, the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.